So tonight we want to talk about one of the things that stops us from growing in Christ, one of the things that stops God's word from doing its work in our lives, and that is offense. O-F-F-E-N-S-E. Okay? So if we are in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives this parable about the sower, the sow seed. The seed falls on four different types of ground. I'm not going to get into all the specifics. I would encourage you to read the parable portion because tonight we're just going to look at the explanation part, okay? And, of course, the first three grounds that the seed falls on, it does not bear any fruit. It's not until the fourth ground that the seed falls into good soil and then produces fruit. And then the disciples come to him and ask him, Lord, what did you mean by that? And so he explains the parable to the 12 because the parable part was mostly for the masses and they didn't understand it. So the 12 asked him, Lord, can you explain this to us? And so in verse 14, notice the explanation. The sower or the planter sows the word of God. Remember how in the series we just finished this morning, we said that I want you to see, you know, thoughts as seeds. Well, you know, God's word also is a seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, we are born again of God's imperishable seed, which is the word of God. So God considers his word as seed. And the soils that this seed of God's word falls on are four different human heart conditions. If you're taking notes, four different human heart conditions. It's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about your spirit and your mind, your will, and emotions, okay? So let's see the explanation. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, who comes immediately? Satan comes immediately, and what does he do with the word that was sown in their hearts? Takes it away. Takes it away. Because why? The ground on the wayside in the parable part, Jesus says that was hard ground in agricultural setting here. The ground next to the road is the hardest, right? And so he says that Jesus talks about hard-heartedness is the first human heart condition. Well, how many of you know if people hear the word, but they have a hard heart towards the speaker, towards God, that seed of God's word is not going to bear any fruit in their lives. It's not going to be anything. Why? Because as soon as it is sown in their lives, Satan does what immediately? He takes the word away. So it's irrelevant to them. Okay, so let's go then to verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word, notice, immediately receive it with gladness. So there's a difference between this ground or this human heart and the previous human heart. The previous human heart immediately reject the word, so it is taken from them. These people immediately receive the word. So we're going to see that there's some kind of activity in this person's life, in their hearts. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with what? They're happy to receive it. All right? Notice verse 17. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Another translation reads like this. They are offended. Anybody have the King James Version? How does it read, Lau?
They are offended.
So I'm not making this up. They are offended. Okay, if you're right, taking notes, the Greek word for stumble, the Greek word for offended is scandalon. S-K-N-D-O-L-O-N. Scandalon. We get our English word scandal from it. And what this means, a scandalon in the time of the Greeks was used as a trap. Was used as a trap to ensnare animals. And notice, who is the mastermind behind taking God's word away in this in this teaching? Satan is. So notice what Satan does with offense. He uses it as a trap so that God's people will not bear fruit. Okay, this is one of Satan's primary weapons against the believer, and it astounds me how little this weapon is talked about, at least from my experience, from the pulpit. Offense is one of Satan's primary weapons to keep the believer from bearing fruit in his or her life. So let's read that again, verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure for only for a time. Afterward, when you know, the parable part reads, when the sun came out, how many of us know, you know, we're in the right season. When the sun is out, it gets super hot. And I hear we have temperatures to look forward to of with an index of 102 degrees. Yippee. How many of you wish you lived in Alaska now? Crazy. Okay, so then we see when the times get tough, tribulation, persecution. What is tribulation? Here in the Greek language, it means pressure. Who has ever endured pressure, life's pressures? You feel like life is squeezing you on both ends. You feel the pressure, okay? Life's pressures or persecution. Ooh, now that you're a Christian, you're a hallelujah boy. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, the primary source of persecution in my life was my own family. My dad, my mom, oh my gosh, I had broken the Roman Catholic tradition in their family line. I was now a Protestant. They called me Holy Joe. They did. And they all came to Christ. Thank you, Lord. Anyway. So, you know, they try to make fun of me. What were they trying to do? My parents thought they knew best, okay? And they were trying to get me to back down on my stance on Christ, because when I gave my life to Jesus, man, I was on fire. It was not a real sheepish stand. I was like, I wanted to charge hell with a water pistol. So anyway, so persecution is, and what happens when those two arise for the word's sake? Why does tribulation happen in the believer's life? Why does persecution happen in the believer's life? Read the next phrase. When they arise, next four words. For the word's sake. Why does the enemy send tribulation and persecution? To steal the word of God from the believer's life, right? So at first, it was easy for the enemy to steal it because a person had a hard heart. And then second, now he sends tribulation, persecution. Notice this second person was the one that immediately received the word with joy and gladness. Man, I've met a lot of people in my journey of faith, in my walk with Christ, who came to Christ. They were all hallelujah for a couple of weeks, and then life kind of got mundane, and you didn't see them in church again. You know, I'm telling you, what Jesus says here in Mark 4 is true. They were all excited. They were, man, where has this been all my life? And then give them a little time, and they are nowhere to be found. They have gone MIA in the kingdom of God. Any of you know of somebody? Does that jog your memory of somebody maybe you might have met or known? It's like they were gung-ho for God, and then all of a sudden they were nowhere to be found. Okay, so let's go to this word, stumble, offended. Okay? Tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake. Immediately they stumble or they are offended. Okay, let me give you some definitions. Number one, to become unsettled, to become disturbed. Okay? There's a progression to offense. You become unsettled, you become disturbed. You know, let me say here before I go on, all of us have had and will have moments of offense, right? I get offended at times. So, we all have moments of offense. What we don't want to have happen to us is allow that moment to become a lifestyle of offense. We do not want to ever become easily offendable people. We don't want to become easily offendable people, especially when it comes to matters of faith in the house of God. Amen. Listen, I compared to a lot of more mature and seasoned veterans in the faith, ministers, you know, I don't have much experience compared to them, but I have enough experience under my belt of people getting offended, God's people getting offended over stupid little trivial, can I say stupid? Sorry, buddy. Over dumb trivial matters that don't mount up to a hill of beans. Amen. And they get their panties in a wad. Close your ears, buddy. Hashtag Sunday night. What's that, buddy? Oh, thank you, Jesus. So let's keep on going. Bless the Lord. So people get all messed up in a ruffle, get their, you know, whatever in a ruffle, and then they become, the next step is from being disturbed, they become indignant. That's the next step. They become indignant. So at first they were disturbed, and then they go from being disturbed to becoming indignant. And then they go from indignant. These are all definitions in the Greek language, by the way. They go from being indignant to being resentful. Oh, we do not want to reach that stage. Not when it's a matter that can be worked out in the family of God. You know, church family, there is so much said in the Old Testament, so much said in the New Testament about protecting the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. I love the scripture because it just says it plainly. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live how with all men? Peaceably. Live at peace with all men. Live at peace with all men. It's not easy. It's not easy. Let's see if I can remember the saying. Living with God's people in heaven, that will be glory. But trying to get along with them on earth, that's a different story. Am I right, Gerald? Good preaching. So my responsibility, your responsibility, I'll get to you, brother, is for us to try to live at peace. Yes, sir. The message can offend some people. The cross. What did Peter say? That Jesus is the rock upon which men do what? Stumble. They stumble. And that word stumble is the same Greek word, scandalon. They become offended at Christ. Why do they become offended at Christ? Because how many of us know Jesus was very clear that he was the only way to God? Well, that excludes all the other world religions. Am I right? That excludes Judaism. Oh, Judaism, Joe. That excludes Judaism. That includes Zoroastrianism. That excludes, Middle Eastern religions. Kabbalah. Kabbalah is an offspring of a Jewish faith. You see all kinds of world religions, but Jesus was very plain. No man comes to the Father unless it is through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And now, church family, you talk about persecution. that the enemy uses. You know, before people used to tolerate Christians, now they just come out against us out and out. As I'm just painting with a broad brush, generally speaking, Christendom is despised. And you will never, you know, when people are mistreated or abused for being a Christian, that will not make the airwaves. That will, the media will not cover that because there's a media bias. We're no longer, it's unfortunate, we're a post-Christian country. When we were in the 50s, in the 60s, we had some of the revolting against established authority because of, you know, Watergate and because of the assassination of President Kennedy. So then you brought about Woodstock. I have my oldest daughter always said, "Oh, Dad, I wish I lived in the 60s. I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" That was one of the most tumultuous, I'll define that for you, one of the most tumultuous decades in history. A decade of full of uproar. We have to hate the sin. Okay, so people get offended. So let's talk about some of the things people get offended in church life. I had a pastor, the pastor that I grew up with, that taught me the Word of God when I was a teenager, and then I went off to college and such. He used to have ushers. I think he still has ushers in his church. It's the largest church in El Paso, Texas. It's pushing 30,000 people that attend weekly. It's unbelievable. But when he was at about 4,000 back in the 80s, he had a couple of services, and he had ushers kind of picking up the offering. You know, a church that big, you have to have a team of ushers. And as a gesture, because they did it for free, you know, they did it volunteering and serving their church, serving their pastor, and serving the church's vision. And so the pastor, out of the kindness of his heart, said, "You know, I'm going to buy you guys donuts. And you guys have been so good, and you're so faithful. You show up, you do this." And he said, "But I'm going to ask you that, you know, just eat the donuts in the kitchen area of the church. Don't let other people see you eating donuts." Well, a week passed, and sure enough, the ushers who had their nice blazers had little powdered stuff on there because they were out eating donuts in front of, you know, the lobby area, in the lobby area with other people, guests. I mean, how would you like to come to a church that's nice? You know, the pastor runs a tight ship. There's excellence in that church. And you see an usher just kind of munching on a donut. You know? So it went on a couple weeks, and he started noticing it. So he had a meeting, and he was nice. He said, "Guys, listen, I'll provide graciously the donuts. Just don't let people see you eating them. I'm asking this nicely." A couple weeks went by, and then the secretary, the treasurer of that church, came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I've noticed that the budget for the donuts has gone up dramatically." Well, what these ushers were doing was they were eating donuts where they shouldn't have been eating. They took boxes of donuts to their families while they were out in church. And they were submitting the bill, and they were ordering more donuts than they should have. And so the pastor called another meeting, brought it to their attention. He said, "Guys, I'm just asking you, please." Okay, a couple weeks went by. It did not stop. So the pastor called a meeting, and he said, "You know what? We are done with the donuts. I've asked you nicely. I've asked you a second time not to do it, and not only have you eaten out in public, you couldn't keep the donuts to yourself in the kitchen area, and then you started getting your friends involved, your family and your friends, and brought some of them into the kitchen, or you took the boxes out to your family." He said, "No more donuts." Guess what happened? 8 families left the church on account of donuts. Is the enemy clever? Over that. These were people who were touched with the gospel, who were growing in their relationship with God, whose lives had been touched for the better, marriages mended, kids, abusive kids, rebellious kids, brought back to the way, and donuts kept them from going back to that church. Now, you want to know something kind of sad? I used that illustration in my previous church. People started laughing loud, and I thought, "Wow, it's can't be that funny." So I asked one of the guys, I said, "What was," after the service, I said, "What was so funny about that illustration?" I said, "It's kind of sad." He said, you're not going to believe this, but kind of the same thing happened at this church before you were here. I thought, oh, great. He said, we were arguing one night at a board meeting, and we were there 2.5 hours arguing over donuts. Wow. People are dying and going to hell, and God's people are all fired up over donuts. Come on, man. You know, offenses can make us the smallest people in the planet. It makes people very, very small. People lack vision. People perish for a lack of knowledge. People perish for a lack of vision. Right? Without a vision, people perish. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says. And I can go on. I can go on. But how many of us know that life is lived with real issues? You know, we have offense. People get offended. People have gotten offended at some of the things I've said. You know, it talks in Mark 4, it talks about the different grounds. I told you about that one instance when I was preaching on the judgment. I wasn't even preaching. I was teaching. I was, you know, more line by line. You know, I wasn't all lathered up. I was not angry. There was nothing hateful in my voice. It was just out of peace, just teaching the great white throne judgment. How many of us know, if we're believers, if it's in the Bible, we should know what happens at the end. If it's in the Bible, we should understand it. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. But there were two different people, two different heart conditions that Sunday morning. The first one was hard-hearted, because I got a nice little note. They didn't have the courage to sign the note. And then the other one was good soil, because the guy, he was a cop. He came to church only because his wife, she loved the Lord. She dragged him to church. He was raised in church. He was baptized as a kid, but he told me later it didn't mean anything to him. He kept doing whatever he wanted to do. And he only went to church on occasion because his wife made him go. Well, this Sunday when I was teaching that, he gave his life to the Lord. He came in my office. He met with me. He was in tears. Pastor, you don't know how much it means to me. You know, I've kind of gone through the motions externally. I was baptized as a kid, but now I know Jesus personally. And right now he's on fire for God. This is years later. That was 2005. What is it? 14 years later, he's on fire for God. His family's in order. His wife is just, thank you, God. So after that meeting, I went home, picked up the mail, went in the house, sorting through the mail, bills, you know, advertisement, trash, junk mail. And then I find this note, Pastor Joe. So I read it, you know, basically saying, we don't need that bad teaching in our church. I'm like, say what? And they said, we will not tolerate that kind of teaching. So being the loving pastor that I am, I took that note to the pulpit next Sunday. I read the note and I said, I'm going to tell you right now. First thing I said, if you don't have the courage to sign your notes, please don't bother sending them, because I won't read them here on. And I said, and for your information, it came from the Bible. So if you have an issue with my message, you take it up with God, because he's the author. And I just put it down. I got a round of applause. Okay, so we better land this plane. So back to the opening statement. This convicts me has been replaced with this offends me. And I've seen some pastors become gun-shy, to your point, Lyle. They get gun-shy, and they don't want to offend people because, you know, they'll send me packing, or, you know, they have a good salary for the pastor, and so I better heed what. And church family, I think you've known me well enough. I'm not here to make anybody mad. But how many of us know, and I can say it safely because I know that all of us here love truth. We love the Lord Jesus, and we want to obey his commandments. Amen. Amen. And we say, Pastor, give it to us. Right? Yeah. So, you know, we're going to teach the word and let God's Spirit do the rest. All right.